As you're coming in, just one more announcement that I failed to bring your attention to earlier this morning, and that would be this. The young adults ministry or the young adult group is going to be starting back up, meeting in the Bremner's home on September the 9th. So it's not this Monday, not tomorrow, but the following Monday. And it would be helpful if today, those of you that are participating in the young adults group from 16 up through college years, if you could pick up this book that you're going to be going through, Stop Dating the Church. It's available in the bookstore. I believe they're $7 a piece. That way you can get it today. And the chapters are really, really short. I like books like this that are small. And you can read that first chapter before your first meeting on September the 9th. Thanks.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of the future. And Lord, that gives us great confidence because we can look to the past and we can see your faithfulness. We can see how you have understood the end from the beginning. How you have predicted that these things would take place, and they have. How you have progressively nurtured and watched over your word and your program as you are bringing the world and the human race to its consummation. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God that can be trusted. Because, Lord, we live in a world where there are few things and even sometimes people who can be trusted, Lord, because they're fallible and sometimes, Lord, they let us down. But, Lord, you are never like that. And I thank you even today for the gift of prophecy that you have given to your church. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us and help us. Help us understand who you are and how this gift is to be operated and applied in your church and in our lives. Protect us, Lord, from error. Give us humble hearts to hear other opinions. And help us, Lord, to have a spirit that desires to study these things ourselves. Lord, give us an inclination to always go back to your word, to read, to ask for understanding and wisdom, and to allow you to make any final interpretation. Lord, help me this morning. Help us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in prophecy, part 3. We've looked at prophecy and how it was understood in the Old Testament, that there was a much more narrow understanding of prophecy during that time. And you remember, as a prophet spoke, thus saith the Lord. We learned that as the prophet spoke, he was speaking the very words of God. And if they were inscripturated, those very words that were written down in this book we call the Bible, to disobey those words is to disobey God himself. But we learned in the New Testament last week that things dramatically changed at Pentecost as God poured out his spirit in fulfillment of prophecy in Joel upon all believers. So that now both sons and daughters prophesy, and now where prophecy really was relegated only to the office of someone who was a prophet in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, prophecy is poured out in numerous ways and upon all God's people. And so we looked at a number of things regarding how prophecy has changed and that there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Christ has made that difference as He has died and been resurrected and then poured out His Spirit upon the church. So this morning, I want to look specifically at the Holy Spirit and prophecy today. What does that look like in our church today? How should we navigate these waters? Well, not long after the church was wrestling through a number of different issues, along those lines, probably the most famous place regarding prophecy would have been a place near Corinth. And it was called the Oracle of Delphi. And you've probably heard of this or seen it on the History Channel. And basically, the theory went this way, that the god Apollo supposedly spoke through his oracle. And this oracle's name was Cybele, or this priestess at Delphi. And this person was known as the Pythia. And she sat on a tripod, if you will, over a huge hole in the earth. And this person, who was supposedly intoxicated and likely drug-induced, intoxicated by the vapors that were rising, would go into a trance and allow Apollo to possess her spirit. And in this state, she would give all kinds of directions and say all kinds of things. And the priests of this temple would gather around this woman, around this Cybele, and they would translate what she was saying in this hypnotic state. And this person would rave, and probably in a form of ecstatic speech that no one could understand. It sounded like a bunch of babbling. But there, people would flock to these people and ask, should they undertake this war effort? Should they marry this person? Are the gods going to be in favor of this decision, etc., etc.? And around 170 A.D., about 100 years after Jesus was resurrected, or 140 years, there was one named Montanus. Now, Montanus was an individual that came out of this pagan religion, and with all this kind of prophecy, all that kind of stuff, like Adelphi, all that kind of baggage mixed in there. And he began to mix Christianity with it. And he had two prophetesses, Priscilla and Maxilla. And they would basically go to town, and they would prophesy. People would come around them, and they supposedly were possessed with this great and distinct gift of prophecy. And they, too, would go into these trances where they would lose consciousness, and they begin shaking uncontrollably, and then they would prophesy. They claimed to be the very mouthpiece of God. And those who followed Montanus and these two women were supposedly the spiritual Christians, those who had access to this secret information, these prophecies that were coming from on high. And so the church during this time was wrestling with all of these kinds of things that are happening and going on around them, trying to understand the gifts of the Spirit, but trying to be able to verify or falsify all these other pagan religions that were vying for people's attention. It's no wonder Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything." It's no wonder that these congregations, this congregation in Thessalonica, needed to be reminded not to despise prophecies, because there have been a lot not to like as you watch these people that were walking around, sometimes disfiguring themselves and sometimes speaking as if they had such authority over people's lives. It would be very easy for a church just to say, you know what, let's just totally do away with this prophecy stuff because it's just too difficult. The waters are too choppy. It's so much easier just to put it in the closet, lock the door, throw away the key. And so Paul says, no, don't despise prophecies, but test everything. And it's no wonder in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. In other words, don't listen to someone who says, you know what, I just can't control myself. I just go into this trance and I begin shaking uncontrollably and the gods just possess me and I just say what I say. Paul says, no, listen. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They can shut that off. They're not somehow puppets on a string. Prophecy was a hot topic in the early church. And Christians were wrestling through, how do we not throw out the baby with the bathwater? And I think today, too, there's those two tendencies in the church today, the tendency to throw oneself headlong into prophecy and go to every single prophecy concert or convention or buy this latest prophecy tape or this latest book on prophecy. And it just seems to be a big seller and a big draw. I've always had difficulty with folks who are even experts on that subject and have given their lives to that subject. And certainly they are enabled to be able to make a living. But it seems like sometimes they're making a living off this topic. And rather than pointing people back to Jesus, they're more excited about the gift of prophecy or the end times. But then there's that second error that we already talked about, where many in the church would just totally relegate this to the side. And that's why I believe Paul said, listen, to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. He didn't suggest it. It's a command. It's in the imperative to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Well, we just looked at the prophecy in the early church and beyond. Let's look at the purpose of the New Testament prophecy. It's important to recognize off the bat to prophesy in Scripture is not equivalent with preaching. Many folks who would kind of relegate prophecy to the side and say that was just for a time early in the church when the church was still trying to gather all the different books, and so they needed prophecy to supplement that. What they do many times when they see these other commands that seem to continue to earnestly desire to prophesy, I want you all to prophesy. I want you all to speak in tongues, especially to prophesy, Paul says. There's a sense where many individuals want to say that, well, prophesying is preaching. John Calvin was one of those, and J. Vernon McGee was another. He defined prophesying as to give out the word of God and to speak it plainly and intelligently, and that's certainly true. But if you look at the gift of prophecy, it's certainly different than preaching. Romans 12, enlisting this gift and this gift list, they list prophecy and teaching as totally separate gifts. Preaching is a gift that requires study and meditation, where prophecy is something that's unknown, that is revealed and spontaneously brought to mind. We talked about this last week, so we're not going to go into that in detail. When the Pharisees strike Jesus in the face and they say, prophesy to us, Messiah, prophesy to us, they don't mean preach to us. If they meant that, they would have followed him a long time ago. They mean this. Hey, tell us who just struck you, though your eyes were blindfolded. Let's see if you really have access to the divine. Let's see you somehow to call the one out who really just did this, because there's no way you could see the person. They don't mean preach. This gift is given special attention by the Apostle Paul in chapter 14. And I believe the main purpose for prophesying is to strengthen the church for the upbuilding of the believer. It's a message given from God for the upbuilding of man. Here, prophecy serves as a way to encourage and strengthen. And that, when you think of prophecy, when you think of the definition of prophecy, really, prophecy as defined in the New Testament, particularly, is in regard to encouragement. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:3. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Wayne Grudem says this. He says, it's interesting to note that the common conception of a prophet as one who predicts the future plays no part in Paul's definition at this point. It is not that prediction was excluded from prophecy, but rather that prediction was not an end in itself. It was only valuable as it served the purposes outlined in 1 Corinthians 14:3. In other words, as you look at the Apostle Paul's definition and understanding of New Testament prophecy, it primarily wasn't about prediction. Many times when we think of prophecy, that's our mindset. That's our grid. That's how we see it. We see it as only something or someone who's predicting something that's going to happen in the future. But notice for the church, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, for their encouragement, for their consolation. Well, let's look at those three words. Upbuilding means to build up or to edify. Anything that promotes Christian growth and wisdom, piety, happiness and holiness. In other words, Christian maturity. That this is where this is the purpose of prophecy, to build up, to strengthen, but also to encourage. And notice their encouragement, that word paraklesen, it's an authoritative presentation of the privileges and requirements of the Christian faith. It's basically aimed to arouse the will to action. So that word in itself, it's not just a word to encourage, but it's to arouse someone to action. So prophecy is to activate the will. And we talked about that in the Old Testament. Prophecy was like that many times. We talked about that with the example of Jonah. Remember where Jonah went to the city of Nineveh and said, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And you remember Nineveh wasn't destroyed. And you remember, we looked back at the Deuteronomy passage and we say, well, is Jonah then a prophet then? Because his prediction didn't come true, his message didn't come true. And we said, no, because Jonah understood and the people understood that the primary reason for that prophecy was to activate the people to repent. And they did that very thing. And that's why Jonah mopes in chapter 4 and he sits under the tree and he's all angry. He says, God, I knew you'd do this. This is why I didn't want to go. I knew you were going to have mercy on these people. And I don't want these kinds of people to receive your mercy. But notice another example in the book of Acts. You remember where Paul was on the ship and he was given this vision and he was told through message of an angel that the ship would be totally destroyed, but that all 276 people would be saved. That he was given this message to give to the people, this message from God to the people. And so in Acts 27, as Paul has been given this message and he looks around him and sees these individuals who have been without food for an extended period of time, he says this, until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. He says, therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair of your head will perish. In other words, Paul has basically been given this revelation from God. And he says, listen, you are not going to die, but you got to eat something. There's going to be a time where you're going to have to swim to the shore, perhaps. Acts 15:32, we find Judas and Silas, who were prophets. The word says, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, listen, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So prophecy is meant to encourage and strengthen the church. It has consoling aspects to bring comfort. That's primarily what prophecy entails in the New Testament. Well, why seek the gift of prophecy? Thirdly, well, we already said 1 Corinthians 14:12 for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation of the church. We know 1 Peter 4:10 says, as to each who has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In other words, in seeking this gift, we're seeking the good of other people. Listen, people need to be encouraged. They need to be strengthened. And listen, the most mature Christian, the one who you think is rock solid, there are times when they are brought low and they desperately need God's intervention. And He's given this gift to His people to encourage them, to remind them of who they are in Christ and what they've received in Christ. Listen, it happens many times in the New Testament. Let's look at an example with Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:14. Paul writes to Timothy, this young pastor, taking over this very mature and strong church, this church in Ephesus. Paul reminds him, he says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Notice first that this gift was given by the laying of the hands. It came through prophecy. That through this prophecy, this gift was given. It was important for Timothy to receive this. It was important for the congregation. It was important for his ministry. And it was given through prophecy. But notice as well, it was the elders who laid their hands on Timothy. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't some especially gifted individual. So 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul writes, "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them, the prophecies, you may wage the good warfare." Listen, Paul knew that it would be difficult in what Timothy was about to undertake. And he was reminding them of the times that they laid hands upon him and they were praying for them. And there were these words that were given to him. They were given to him to strengthen him. They weren't given him in such a way that they were authoritative on the same plane of Scripture. But God knew that there'd be times when he needed these words of encouragement, that they were to remind him of who his God is, that his God is on the throne. Listen, notice that these prophecies that they were made about Timothy, they weren't canonical information. It wasn't stuff through prophecy that was written down and inscripturated. Instead, these prophecies were personally given to Timothy. Many times, as we talked about last week, there's this false argument that says, hey, well, if someone has any kind of gift of prophecy, then you should listen to everything they say, and to disobey them would to be disobey God, because that's how it is in Scripture. No, it's not. That's not true. And we looked at that over and over again, how Paul and how others disregarded prophetic words because it didn't align with what God said or what God had previously revealed. So it's not canonical. But notice that sometimes this revelation, these words can happen in a person not even be cognizant of it. Remember in Matthew 16, chapter 7, Jesus says to Peter, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." When Peter pronounced that Jesus was the Christ, he was the only one who understood at that moment that Jesus, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the one sent. He was the only one who understood it. And here's what's marvelous. He didn't even know he understood it. And Jesus said, "Listen, hey, Peter, I just want you to know that you didn't come to that conclusion somehow because of your study or because of your holiness or because you somehow reasoned through it. No, you came to that because it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." Sometimes there's private revelation in Galatians 1:15. You remember what Paul said? Paul recounting his conversion. He said, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." There was a revelation that was given to Paul that was private. Now, usually there's public confirmation, and we're going to talk about that. But there is a category for that. But why seek prophecy? First and foremost, to build up, to strengthen other people. to strengthen the church. We as a church need to be operating in this gift so that we will be strengthened, so that we'll be encouraged as God is speaking to us and through us. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But secondly, why seek the gift of prophecy? For God's presence. Listen, prophecy is a sign that God's blessing rests on the church. 1 Corinthians 14:24 says this: "But if all prophecy and an unbeliever outsider enters, he's convicted by all and he's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." In other words, as this gift of prophecy is working and working in an orderly way in the congregation, people will notice that God is in their midst. It's a sign that God's blessing rests on the church, on this place. Notice 1 Corinthians 14:22 says that thus tongues are signed for not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. It's a sign to God's people that His blessing rests upon His church, upon His people. So God's presence is in His church expressed through prophecy in a special way, but also it's important because of the conviction of sin. Paul writes that we just read that as an unbeliever comes in, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to reveal sin in our hearts and to help us and to illumine that in our minds. Now, we need to be careful with that, because I think sometimes people confuse the gift of prophecy with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they somehow think that they have the authority to be the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. Listen, just as an aside, one way that helps me test if I'm trying to control things too much or if I'm too concerned about something like this is to ask myself this question, or if I'm really trusting God, can I let it go? Can I say what I believe God wants me to say and then just let it go and not care what the response is for the individual? In other words, there's a hope that if this is right and this is what God wants them to do, yes, that there is that longing, there is that desire, but can I just let it go? Sometimes with prophecy, that's not the case. And sometimes we want to try to play the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. We might have this word that God gives us, but listen, if we're holding on too tightly, oh, they're not obeying, they're not doing what I said, well, that's probably a problem. That's where you can say, Lord, help me to relinquish that. For you're their God. They're going to give an accounting to you and you alone. I've tried to be faithful with the best ability that I have to be able to share what I believe you want me to share. But Lord, I leave it in your hands. God will convict of sin. And listen, and trust that God will do that. Because if there's something that you think, it just if you share it, listen, the Holy Spirit's pretty powerful. And He can do that work in that person's heart. And you can just trust that God will do that. Let's look at some important distinctions, lastly here, regarding prophecy. First and foremost, if there's one thing that I'd like us to be able to understand and get our arms around when it comes to prophecy, it's this: that directive prophecies seem to confirm, not set direction. That's really important. Look at Acts 13:2. Remember, Paul and Barnabas were at the church of Antioch and they were serving there. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I called them." Somebody, through a prophecy, spoke that. And the church responded. But notice, it wasn't this direction that was somehow out in left field. It was a direction that was already set by God. And that prophecy confirmed that God was going to use Paul and Barnabas in the way that He had already spoken years previous. In Acts 9:15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is the chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel." In other words, God had already selected Paul. Paul already knew that he was going to go to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And so it wasn't as if this prophecy in Acts 13, when the Holy Spirit says, "Put aside Paul and Barnabas and they are to go," that somehow it's this brand new thing. No, it was confirming the direction that God had already set. And that's important because typically prophecy does that very thing. It confirms directive, expectations, prophecy are very dangerous. Note this original prophecy didn't reach fulfillment for years and years. Paul, right after his conversion, disappeared into Syria for 3 years and didn't really appear on the scene till 12 years later when Paul asked him to come over to Antioch. Listen, even the clearest, most directive prophecy is being fulfilled in a way that Paul wouldn't have understood. Listen, for decades. Paul possibly needed those 3 years in the desert to unlearn much of his education and sit at the feet of the Holy Spirit in order to prepare him for the ministry to the Gentiles that lay ahead. There's a very important lesson there. That prophecy, yes, it came to pass, but listen, it probably didn't come to pass the way Paul had anticipated. We're to hold firmly to God's word. And hold firmly to the fact that, yes, God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And He's still working and moving in His church. And there's still folks receiving prophetic direction, etc. But we should hold firmly to God's word, but hold loosely to the details of how that logically might work itself out. When I said that directive prophecies seem to confirm, not set direction, there are numerous examples in history. I can think of one individual who during the Reformation came up to Martin Luther as he was hiding out in the castle, as he was had his basically life was in danger and he was persona non grata to the entire nation or the entire world. And a person came up to him and said this, said, "Martin, God has told me through prophecy that I am now to take over the Reformation." Now, I would have loved to have listened to the actual words that Luther said, because he probably would have said, "Hey, listen, bucko, if you want it, listen, you can have it." But listen, God has already set a direction. An individual once came up to Charles Spurgeon and said the same thing. Said, "Mr. Spurgeon, God spoke to me and He said that I am to preach in the church this next so-and-so week or whatever." And Mr. Spurgeon said this, said, "Well, that's funny because I'm an elder of the church and God didn't say that to me. And I would think that if He wanted Him to speak, that He would speak to us leaders as well and confirm that. So thank you very much, but I don't think that's from God." There's this sense, listen, we need to be very, very careful when it comes to any kind of prophecy that's directive, telling you to do something, and if you don't do this thing, then this will happen. Because typically, prophecy works in a way to confirm, not to direct. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit who directs. It's God's Spirit. That's why we don't cast lots anymore. Because the Holy Spirit is our guide. He's the one who leads us into all truth. And many times, prophecies just confirm what the Holy Spirit is already directing. And that's how we know, yep, that was the right thing to do. Yes. Rather than looking for some prophecy to somehow set the direction. Moses, when he's 40 years old, Stevens tells us, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. Now listen to this very important detail that's not in the Old Testament. Stevens says this in verse 25, speaking of Moses, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they didn't understand. Think about this for a moment. Wait a minute. Moses is at 40. We know he doesn't lead the Israelites until he's 80 years old. We know at 40 years old, he murders this man and he disappears in the desert for 40 more years. But why would Moses think this? He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. Listen, likely Moses is going through a metamorphosis and sometime during his life as he's realizing that he and his parents aren't Egyptian royalty, but instead that he's an Israelite and he's beginning to identify with the people. But likely he's hearing stories from his mother and father who said, when you were born, Moses, we knew that you were no ordinary child. Or perhaps legend has it that his sister Miriam, who was a prophetess, foretold to her father that one day Moses was going to be the savior of Israel and lead them out of bondage. Somehow these stories, Moses put things together and he believed, according to Stephen, according to Scripture, that somehow he was going to lead God's people and he was going to rescue them. But it didn't work out the way Moses had anticipated. You see, when we take direction from our own private interpretation, there's danger, and that's what I'm getting at. There's danger here. Moses obviously was acting in accordance with God's plan. It just wasn't God's timing. And he took direction by his own understanding. And it took 40 years. 40 years for Moses to be prepared to do the work that God called him to do. Listen, I know I'm likely speaking to some here today. True spiritual ascent requires periods of descent. To come high, oftentimes in the Christian life, means that you must first be brought low. 3 years in the desert for Paul. Maybe 12 years of complete obscurity till he's on the scene 15 years later and we read about him. 40 years for Moses. God was going to use these men to do great works, but a great work of humbling was necessary first. Perhaps you're here today and you know someone who is in the desert, or perhaps it is you and you're being refined and developed in obscurity. And it seems that you've been forgotten or abandoned. I think these stories are written to remind us to take courage, that in God's garden, choice fruit only grows in the shade. But there will be a time when the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. There will be a time when the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. He will make a highway in the wasteland and a thoroughfare in the boondocks. He will rescue you. His providence will prevail. Hold tightly to Jesus. Trust in Him. And hold loosely to details of any kinds of prophecies. And save the reading of the tea leaves to others. Let that be your posture. Receive it. Pray about it. Ask the Lord. But listen, if someone were to give me some kind of prophecy about my life, I would listen, I hope, and I would humbly bring it before the Lord. But listen, I cannot do anything on your faith. Your faith is not enough for me, and my faith is not enough for you. We need to hear from the Lord. And so we want to take our direction from Him. We want to recognize that typically prophecies confirm and they don't direct. We're going to skip over because we looked at Acts 21 last week, where prophecy was given about Paul and Jerusalem, and he set it aside and said, no, I'm going to that very place, even though through the Spirit, Scripture says, people were urging him not to go to Jerusalem. He says, I believe that's the Spirit, believe that's going to happen, and you're urging me, but I don't think you're seeing all the way rightly. God's already set a direction. He's already set a direction in my life. I'm going. If it means I die, I die. Stop breaking my heart. To that, they said, well, then God's will be done. Notice as well that gifts are sovereignly distributed by the Holy Spirit. So the gift of prophecy would fall into that category. God's testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. 1 Corinthians 12 says, all these are the work of the one and same Spirit, speaking of the gifts of God, and He gives them to each just as He determines. He gives them. These gifts are given. They are sovereignly given. Now, Paul tells us to earnestly desire to prophesy, but we have to recognize and realize that these gifts are the purview of the Holy Spirit. We must also, when we are operating these gifts, weigh these prophecies with Scripture. If they don't align with God's Word, then they must be discarded. Montanus and many of his different prophecies were kind of silly. And they didn't line up with the Word of God. And so for someone who would have been well versed in the Word of God, it should be easy to say, no, that doesn't seem to, unless I misunderstand Scripture, that doesn't seem to align itself with what God says. Many times, this is the case in the area of prophecy where there almost seems like an ire that comes out of the words that are being spoken. The person is personally involved and they're angry and they're saying how angry God is with them. Listen, if you are a Christian, God's not angry with you. Do you understand that? If you're a Christian, God's not angry. He's already poured out His wrath upon His Son. He can't pour out His wrath twice. Now, you can be disciplined, yes. But He's not angry. It's not as if you're on the periphery. It's not as if you're in time out Christianville. But many times, that's what prophecy seemed to be able to say. And I think as you're weighing those things and sifting through those to say, wait a minute. Is that how God sees me in Scripture? They're not on par with Scripture. 1 Peter 1, chapter verse 20 and 21 says this, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Around 1000 AD, there was a huge uproar in multiple cities as people were ushering in this new millennia of the year 1000. And knights were said to have left their posts, and spouses were said to have confessed immorality and unfaithfulness to their other spouse or to their spouse. And others left their jobs and headed towards the east. And so much so that there's one account of Mass on December 31st of 999 at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And this was the description of that particular day as these people were expecting the world to come to an end because there had been prophecies that had been spoken, interpretations of Scripture, and people, well-intentioned though they might be, were saying that this was going to be the end of the world. Listen to this description. Though his face was pale as death with excitement, he did not move, nor did his hands tremble. The midnight Mass had been said, and a deathly silence fell. The audience waited. Pope Sylvester said not a word. He seemed lost in prayer, his hands raised to the sky. The clock kept on ticking. A long sigh came from the people, but nothing happened. Like children afraid of the dark, all those in the church lay at their faces to the ground and did not venture to look up. The sweat of terror ran from many an icy brow, and knees and feet, which had fallen asleep, lost all feeling. Then suddenly the clock stopped ticking. Among the congregation, the beginning of a scream of terror began to form in many a throat, and stricken dead by fear, several bodies dropped heavily on the stone floor. And then came tomorrow the next morning, and the earth just went on. Well, what do we learn from that? Well, no prophecy is on par with Scripture. Scripture very clearly tells us this, that the day and the hour are unknown to anyone. So if anyone says that, hey, this is the time, or I've seen the Messiah, Jesus says no. Scripture says no, do not believe them, don't follow them. But prophecy can also vary in strength. Look at chapter 12, verse 6 of Romans. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. So the gift of prophecy can be stronger in certain individuals than it can be in other individuals. Faith is mixed in with that. In a sense, these gifts that God gives oftentimes can be developed and strengthened. And as one steps out in that gift and walks in that gift, he or she can be strengthened in it. It's much like a muscle to exercise. That as you develop and get stronger, you need a stronger implement to be able to somehow get the same kinds of results. It's the same way with our faith. And many times, listen, if you thought that this difficulty you're facing right now is the most difficult thing you will ever face in your life, I got news for you. It's not true. You know why? Because faith is developed. And God gives us these different situations and circumstances to strengthen us so that for the next event, whatever it might be, that we might be able to walk through that in a way that we couldn't before. If God somehow lessened those difficulties, our faith would never increase. It would be like instead of going from lifting 5 pounds of curls and all of a sudden dropping to 2 pounds and then 1 pound and half. No. No, as the muscle increases, as our faith increases, oftentimes so do the weights of life. But God's not doing it to somehow harm us. Because listen, we want more than anything else to please God, don't we? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here's the good news. Wow, what you're telling me, Bruce, is this. If this is true, that God's preparing me, He's strengthening me, I will have the opportunity and the ability to please God more and 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 more with my life. Prophecy can vary strength. It also has a corporate nature. Listen, when someone shares a prophecy with you, or you're weighing it or working through it, or you're hearing it up here on the Sunday morning, listen, compare it first and foremost with Scripture. And as we said, if it doesn't align, then disregard it. But also there's a sense where there's safety in a multitude of counselors. In 1 Corinthians, Paul instructs the people when a prophecy is given to weigh it. And 1 Thessalonians, to test it. In other words, those are public terms. Listen, beware of the person who in giving a prophecy holds on to it so tight about somebody else that you recognize that they lack humility with it. No, God spoke it to me and that settles it. Beware of a lack of humility. And beware of individuals who somehow want to keep everything private and to themselves and not share it. Why? Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. There's a sense where Paul is telling and giving instructions about prophecy to weigh it, to test it. Those are public things. How to weigh and test many times that involves other people. So that's why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to let two or three prophesy and to let the others weigh what is said. There's a sense where we need other people's evaluation because sometimes, especially when it hits close to home, we're not so objective. We need other people's help. Listen, prophecy, oftentimes, not all the time, but most times, has a corporate nature to it. Also, notice that the gift of leadership regarding prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you all can prophesy one by one, so they all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets, for God's not a God of confusion, but of peace. What's going on there? Paul is saying this. He's giving order to the New Testament church service. And he's saying, hey, this is how things are to go. This is what it's supposed to look like. But notice that individuals are to respond. If one has a revelation, one is to sit down. There's a sense of order that's going on here. And that's important when you think of prophecy, because someone like Montanus and other prophets are so-called false prophets of this first century. Many times they would be front and center and they wouldn't be subject to anyone else. But notice that the gift of prophecy somehow doesn't trump everything else. There's still something called the gift of discernment. There's also gifts of wisdom. There's also gifts of leadership in the church. There's also other gifts that somehow many times when we think of prophecy, it seems to trump everything else. Well, because of this, this has to be true. And we're kind of going to relegate that to kind of the closet or we're not going to deal with it. No, it's just one of the many gifts and it can be fallible that we're going to get to. Christians can't prophesy whenever they want. 1 Corinthians 14:18, though, Paul's talking about tongues. He says something very interesting, speaking of these gifts. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. In other words, you guys in Corinth, you want to speak in tongues more than anything else. And you have elevated this gift as the greatest gift. And I'm telling you, you know what? I speak in tongues more than all of you. Listen, they would want to speak in tongues more than Paul. But the point is, they can't. No one has any gift and they possess this gift and they can use it anytime, any way they want. God's sovereign. If they can do that, then God's not sovereign. The argument that if the gifts are of healing are alive today, then the person should go into the hospital and heal everyone. And that then I would believe. Well, then that reasoning is horrible. Because if you look in the New Testament, that's not the way things work. Paul had friends who were not healed. Paul left one of his friends deathly sick and went on with ministry. He instructs Timothy to take some wine for that ailment in his stomach. And obviously, handkerchiefs that Paul had touched were used in healing other people. He didn't have complete and sovereign control over this gift of healing. God's sovereign in the same way prophecy. We can't prophesy whenever we want. And prophecy should be under control, but not self-manufactured. Out of those verses there for you, you can look them up on your own. The best picture of a church service in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 14:29, or chapter 14. But 14:29 says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what's said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Listen, spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Prophecy is potential for all, but again, spirit is sovereign. And lastly, we're going to skip these others just because of time. Hold fast to what is clear. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13:9-12 gives us an important reminder as we're talking about prophecy in the church. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Listen, there is no one who saw more clearly than the Apostle Paul. But he recognized, you know what? When we are operating in this gift, listen, we only see in part. We see through a glass dimly. And that's why many times even true prophecies have elements within them that seem not to match up. Kind of like with Agabus, as he said, you remember to Paul, that the Jews were going to bind him. And we read later, according to Luke's account, that no, it wasn't the Jews that bound him with two chains. It was instead the Roman soldiers. But you see, he was seeing something that was true. He was seeing something that was accurate. But we have to recognize that there are details that we perhaps can misunderstand. If you can think about it this way, as the worship team comes forward. As I was driving down Highway 81 yesterday afternoon and getting close to Roanoke, I knew that McAfee's Knob was going to be in view or close in view. And I looked at this mountain and I was looking, and I don't know all the names of the mountains like many of you do. But I remember looking and saying, oh, that one, wow, that's higher than ever. That's got to be McAfee's Mountain. But as I got closer and closer and closer, it got smaller and smaller and smaller. And I realized, hey, you idiot, you've lived here for 11 years. That's not McAfee's Knob. But that's what happens with prophecy many times, you know. We see maybe two mountains that perhaps God gives us this revelation, and we share it with someone, and we see these two things that we think are close together. But as we get closer and closer to the events that were spoken about, they get further and further apart. And those kind of things happen many times in prophecy. So for someone like Isaiah, who's prophesying that, hey, that the virgin's going to give birth, he saw this prophecy that before he knows the right from the wrong, these two smoldering stumps that you are so afraid of are going to be completely destroyed, this nation of Syria and this nation of Ephraim. And there was a sense that he was seeing it all together, that the virgin will give birth. Well, as the time came, that prophecy certainly was accurate in Isaiah's day. But there was a greater fulfillment of that prophecy that was to come with Jesus. Remember that. Remember that when someone is prophesying, listen, they're human and they can get things wrong. They can hear wrong. They can speak wrong. They can articulate things that are not completely accurate. So we need to hold things loosely. Hold Jesus firmly. Hold His word firmly. Don't compromise. Don't go back and forth. When it comes to prophecy, don't despise it. Don't relegate it to the periphery. Appreciate it. Be thankful for it. Thank God for this wonderful gift. But at the same time, to hold it loosely in regards to the details. Let's stand and sing together.